All right, well, it is good to be with you guys. I'm super excited to be here. I'm super excited you guys are here. We are focusing on our first love. Isn't that awesome? It's going to be a little bit of a pop quiz, but when our culture says, I love you, what do they mean by that? You can just shout it out. What does it mean in our world to say, I love you? You like them a lot. You have a lot of emotion, right? Maybe you get nervous or you have butterflies. Good. What else?
You're thankful for them.
You're thankful for them. You're grateful. How about you think they're hot? I love you. That means I think you're good looking. Anything else? You make me feel good. I like what you do for me, right? It's basically, I love you because of how you make me feel. Which in some ways seems like it's actually just, I love me. I love me some me. And that is such a warped view of love, right? Isn't that a shallow view? Isn't that a weak view of love? I love you because there's something that I'm attracted to and you make me feel a certain way. And if that stops, then I don't love you anymore, right? We fall in love, we fall out of love. It's almost purely emotional, and I love emotions. They're from God. Emotions are great, but there's so much more to it, isn't there? Don't we want so much more depth, so much more meaning? And it messes with us if we come into our relationship with the Lord with that definition of love or that view of love. It whacks us out, doesn't it? It's the wrong foundation. And if that is our view, then we will see God all the wrong ways, won't we? We'll see him as someone that we need to impress and we need to earn something, because love can be given, but it can be taken away. It creates insecurity. It creates a need for us to perform for him. And for most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize very quickly that we're not doing it right, right? We know what we should think. We know what we should say. We know in general how we should feel, but most of us, that doesn't line up. We're not feeling that. We're not even doing that. And so we either give up or we start to fake it, right? And it wears us out. It's exhausting. That is not a biblical love. That is not God's love. I love you if you make me feel a certain way. And I think some of us in this room, maybe a lot of us in this room, are just tired. We're tired and we're exhausted and maybe a little disappointed. And I just wonder if God has something so much deeper for us that we're going to talk about this morning. And it's not only that, right? It's not only our understanding of God's love for us, but it's how we would love him in return, isn't it? So if our view of love is, I love you because of what you do for me, I love you because of how you make me feel, what happens if we don't feel particularly great towards the Lord? What happens if we're not particularly in love with our current circumstances or with what God's doing? Because that's reality. That's what happens in this world. Some of us will hold back. Some of us will withhold from the Lord. We will stop pursuing him with all our hearts because we don't feel him the way we want to feel him. He's not making us feel how we want to feel. And so we start checking out. And my hope for us this morning is that we would actually come back to our first love as he truly is. That we would get a glimpse of who he's made us to be, his posture towards us, and that we would walk it out. We would walk out of an undivided heart for him. And so let's pray, because we need God to do that work in us. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for each gal here, and I just pray that you would guard our hearts. Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us eyes to see you as you truly are. Would you help us have ears to hear you, and would you cause our hearts to be sensitive to your spirit? I pray that you would help us fall in love with you again. Amen. Okay, so again, if you don't know me, my name's Megan, and I have two small children, and I love them. They're wild. Mm-hmm. And they, at this point in my life, teach me more about God than probably anything or anyone else. And so I have a daughter, McKenna, who's in kindergarten, and a son, Jackson, who's in preschool. And they keep our lives very full. And so if you were to kind of get a glimpse into a regular morning at the Winters house, it would go something like this, especially on a school day. Jackson especially is going to come in way too early and wake us up. And then we will head down, and I'll make them breakfast. And that will take a really long time. And then we will head back upstairs, and I will help them pick out their outfits for the day, which is, you know, a very significant task, especially for McKenna. And they'll get dressed. And then I will send them downstairs. And at this point, we are usually racing to get to school. If you know Kathy, her son attends the same school as ours. And we're usually pulling up to the parking lot 10 minutes late. And we're always waving and laughing because we're always late. And so when they are dressed, the next step for them is I send them downstairs to get their shoes on. That's the last step. And then we get in the car and go. So we're usually upstairs at this point, and this happens multiple times every single week. I say, McKenna and Jackson, you guys are all set, good job. Please go get your shoes on, I will be right there. And then usually I'm finishing up, either getting ready or making the bed or whatever the last thing I have to do is. Almost every morning, without fail, I come downstairs after asking them to put their shoes on, and they have done something else. And it's always very creative and very interesting. So I have one picture that one time they pulled out the hockey stuff. And they were playing floor hockey, and you'll notice there are no shoes on. And they decided, okay, Mom said get the shoes on, we're going to school, and we're going to play floor hockey. They have pulled out the paint supplies and started painting. They've been wrestling. They've been reading. They've been doing all sorts of stuff that is totally different than the one thing I asked them to do. And it's fun because they're little and cute, and so they can get by with that. But don't we do that all the time, right? God has given us a single purpose for our lives. One thing. Do you know what it is? So many of us are racing, and we're playing hockey, and doing all this other stuff. And God has asked, hey, would you devote yourself to one thing, and one thing alone? What are you focused on in your life right now? What are you consumed with? It could be responsibilities at school or work. It could be relationships or stress or hopes or fears. Maybe it's even spiritual stuff, right? What is consuming you? What has your attention this morning? What are you anxious about? What are you excited about? Who has your heart? So this morning, it's going to be super simple. I know last night, anyone feel a little overwhelmed? Tammy, she brings us strong, right? It's a little bit of a fire hose. This morning is going to be super simple. I don't have nearly as much complexity to share, but simple isn't always easy. Is that right? But know this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. If you give yourselves to this one thing, for the rest of your lives, you will live a life well lived. You will look back and you won't regret it, okay? It's simple. But so difficult. So we're going to jump into our passage, and it begins, basically, the backstory is we have a group of the religious elite, super religious people, and they've essentially cornered Jesus, and they're talking to him, and here's what it says. If we have it. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Okay, so do you get what's happening here? The Pharisees are the super religious people. They did all the right stuff externally. And one of them is essentially questioning him. He's a lawyer. I grew up in a house of lawyers. Lawyers ask questions not because they want answers, right? Lawyers ask questions to corner you, and that's what's happening here. And so from outward appearances, these guys had it all together. They jumped through all the spiritual hoops that they thought would impress God, and that's what they cared about. And here they're asking Jesus, okay, Jesus, out of all the 600 and plus commandments, and oh, by the way, we've even come up with more rules on top of how to obey those rules, out of all of those things, which one is the most important? And they didn't really actually care about the answer. They were just trying to trap him. And here's what he says. Because Jesus is wild, right? I love this. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Okay, ladies, this is it. This is it, love, right? Everything hangs on this. Everything in your life hangs on this one thing, on love. Specifically, loving God and loving people. That's what it is to follow Christ. And we make it about all this stuff, but this is really it. It is the single thing. That's why you're here on this planet. Okay? I know that most of you have probably heard this. You've probably heard this tons of times. And we even need to press through the familiarity of it. It can become old hat. My question is not, have you heard it? My question is this the foundation of your life? Is this the foundation of your soul and your heart? So we're going to spend the rest of this morning just unpacking this reply by Jesus. It's profound. And you know, often when Jesus was asked a question, he would reply in parable or story. Sometimes he would even quote scripture. And what we see here is that Jesus is quoting scripture from Deuteronomy. It's from Deuteronomy 6, and it says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Right? So simple, yet so challenging. This is the command. Out of all the commands in scripture, this is the command that Jesus pulls out and says, this is it. This is the most important. And not only that, but everything he teaches flows out of it. So basically, if you give yourself to this, the rest is covered. And as a Jew, if you were hearing this, it would have been a very familiar text with you. It's called the Shema, and you would have probably had very fond memories. You probably memorized this passage as a child. You probably recited it multiple times throughout the day. And here Jesus is basically saying, this is the heart, and I want you to walk it out. He's laying a foundation for all they need to know, all they need to give themselves to. And so we're going to kind of look at what that passage teaches. But before I read it, I want you guys to listen to any phrases or words that are repeating. In Scripture, anytime that you see a phrase or verb especially that's repeated over and over, God's trying to clue you in. He's trying to say, hey, this is what I'm trying to get your attention about. So pay attention and see if you can hear it. This is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. And it says this: "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God direct me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you." Anybody hear that? What was being repeated? Can we show it to them? Do we have that slide? So that, right? So that. Hey, God is saying, I want you to obey this. I want you to love me so that he's telling his people, so that it will bless you, so that it will bless your children, so that you may enjoy long life, so that you may increase and enjoy. This is the heart of God. Have you ever wondered why God asks us and even commands us to love him with all his heart? Sometimes that can seem a little narcissistic, right? It's not because he's insecure. It's not because he needs anything from us, right? It's because he's worthy of it, because it's right and beautiful and good. But it also reveals something about his heart and his posture towards us. He loves us. He invites us to love him with all our hearts because he knows that it's best. He invites us to do that so that he would bless us, so that it would go well with us. This command flows out of his love for us. And so it brings us to our first point, and Tammy mentioned this last night. Our love for God is a response to his love. Our love for God is a response to his love. And I know Tammy talked a lot about this last night. This is the foundation, right? She had the cinder blocks. I wanted to come back here because this is really lays the groundwork for everything else. We did not initiate this love. It wasn't our idea. It wasn't somehow we were smart enough to discover who God is and understand him, and we didn't cause ourselves to love him. The gospel says that actually while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. The gospel says that even before God made the world, he loved us and chose us in him to be holy and without fault. We love him, we love in general, because he first loved us. He is love. He defines it. And so when we hear first love, most of us think, oh yeah, God is our first love. And he ought to be. That's good. But the reality is that his love is first, right? His is first love. Ours follows. He goes before us and invites us to follow him and respond to his sacrificial, costly love. This is the foundation. This is where we grow from. And it's not just emotional, though he is passionate, right? It's so much more. It's costly. It's life-giving. I once read that if a woman is well-loved, she opens up like a flower. You are well-loved. Are you opening up? Because no one has ever loved us like this before. It's not a love based on how beautiful you are. It's not a love based on how witty or attractive or smart you are. It's not about what the scale says. It's not because he's impressed with you or your grades or your spirituality or anything. This is a love that is purely a gift. It's not won. It's not earned. It's free to us, though it's not free. And you can rest in that. His perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that beautiful? You can be at ease. So if you struggle to really truly feel the love of God, or even struggle to love him or be moved by him, could it be that you don't understand the foundation because we don't really get it? Because if we did, the only rational response would be to love him with all we've got, wouldn't it? It's the only thing that makes sense. And for those of you wrestling with this, my prayer is the same prayer that Tammy prayed for you last night, which is the same prayer that Paul prayed so many years ago in Ephesians 3, and it says this: I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Because it takes power to believe this, right? In a world where love is so cheap and shallow, in a world where everyone is looking to get something from you, it takes power to believe that God's posture towards you is a posture of giving. It's not to be earned. Okay, so we're going to keep going in Deuteronomy 6. This is verse 4. It says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And this, guys, is really the heart of the Shema. Hear, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all you've got in total, with your whole being and unity and wholeness. It goes on. Tell your kids. Talk about him throughout your day. Remind yourself with scripture. Bind them on your head and your hands and your house. And in Israel, Kyle and I got to visit Israel last summer, which was life-changing, but we saw observant Jews who still actually practice wearing phylacteries, which are essentially boxes that they literally tie around their heads or their hands with rolled up scripture inside it. And it comes from this passage. I don't know if God is actually intending us to do that. I think the heart here is wholeness, right? Whole being, all our lives, all our hearts. It's not a Sunday morning thing, right? It's not an event. It's not a small group thing. It's not a women's retreat thing. It is your whole lives. It's a love that permeates every aspect of my heart, every aspect. There's no area of me that should not be captivated by this, right? It should be permeated by it. And so that's point two. Loving God with our whole being is the purpose of our lives. This is it. There's no advanced Christianity beyond this. This is the crux of our faith. It's so simple, but sometimes we make it so much more complex, don't we? So much more complicated. We add so many things to it. Yeah, love God, that's great, but then it's time to move on. Then you need to do this, and this, and this. And oh, by the way, don't do that or that. And we get so distracted, and we miss the point. And all we need to do, ladies, is put your shoes on. And we're so distracted with everything else. Sometimes we do everything else except that. And sometimes I wonder, if there were a stranger who were going to come and observe H2O, what would they notice? What would they see? Would they see a community devoted to loving God with all their heart? Or would it be a people who go to a lot of meetings and do a lot of stuff and talk about a lot of Christian-y things? Because if that's what it is, haven't we missed it? Haven't we missed the point? How about if someone observed your life or even was able to see the depths of your heart? What would they see? Would they see someone really busy with a lot of Christian activity or someone really striving to be fixed? Sometimes we're more focused on our issues or overcoming some sin than with Christ himself. Do you love him? Do you love him? It's a really simple question, but it's so challenging. Do you enjoy him? Has he won your heart? Psalm 42 says this: As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you. My God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Isn't that beautiful? Is this you? Does your soul thirst? We know it does, but what are you panting for? What do you desire? What are you desperate for? Are you panting for Him? So when I first became a Christian, I was in college, and I was just captivated by Christ and who He is. And for many years, my favorite chapter of Scripture was Psalm 27. And in there it says this: "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." I love that. One thing I ask. This is what I seek. This is it, to gaze upon the beauty of Him. What do you want this morning? What are you seeking? And for most of us, when we first came to faith, I think this was the cry of our hearts. You're gripped with the beauty and grace of God, and you just want to love Him back because He's worthy of it. And then somewhere, for so many of us, it creeps in. It's time to get to work and go to meetings and get fixed, and we get distracted. And ladies, that is not spiritual maturity. Maturity says, my soul longs. The only thing I seek is to be with my God. That's what spiritual growth is, because we're captivated by Him, not because we need to prove anything or earn anything. So this semester, I've been getting to know Alexa a little bit. You guys know Alexa? She leads our worship team. You get funny emails from her. So it's been a joy. I've gotten to get to know her, and I've realized that my girl is broken. She is a mess, just like me. And just like most of you, it's okay, she said I could share this, so some of you are like, I can't believe she's saying that. It's just true, right? She's facing some major things in her life, some major areas that she's fighting for freedom in. God's bringing a lot of stuff to the surface, and early on when I started getting to know her, something really struck me. She told me that she was working on memorizing a passage from Revelation. And it's a passage where John, the author, describes seeing Jesus in all His glory. And she told me she was memorizing it because during this season in her life, she wants to be focused on who Jesus is, setting her eyes on Christ and what He looks like, to be totally captivated by Him. Not by her issues, not by getting fixed, not by all her questions. Captivated by Christ and nothing else. And in the midst of all her mess, she would focus on Him, not when she's cleaned up, not when she's on the other side. And I realized, it just struck me, she gets it. She gets it. An undivided heart, right? A single focus. One thing alone. And remember, this is the foundation. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O women of H2O. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no room for any other lovers. There's just not. God will not share us with anyone. He is jealous for us. No other people or relationships, not success in the world's eyes or even ministry success. And anyone involved in ministry in any meaningful way knows the temptation of that, right? To sneak in. No comfort, no career, no number on a scale. Ladies, what has your heart this morning? Who has it? Let's ask God to win our hearts for Himself. Isn't that what we want? Because like any good marriage, there's intimacy when there's no competition, right? No one else is allowed in the bedroom. So let's keep going in our passage. This is verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so God is speaking to His people before He led them into the promised land, right? They're in the wilderness, and He's about to take them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where basically they're going to encounter Him, they're going to live in security and peace. And notice the emphasis here is on what God did on their behalf, not on what they could achieve themselves. This is the pattern we see through Scripture. It is not about what you can do. It is not about what you can achieve. It is always about what God is doing on our behalf. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, We are headed to the promised land. It is a foregone conclusion. It is happening. The journey is going to be terrifying at times, but totally worth it. But pay attention to what he says in verse 12. He says this, and this is your next point. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful. Most of us, especially if you've been following Christ for a bit of time, are tempted to forget. We make it about us. We make it about what we can do or what we need to get done or what we think will satisfy us, and we give our hearts away, right? We give our hearts away all over the place, or we get terrified and we hold them up and we want to protect them and not ever be hurt. And that is not loving the Lord with all our hearts. The context of this warning is that when the questions of life start to become more clear, right? So when they're flourishing, when their houses are filled with good things, when they're eating the best foods, God is saying, be careful. And as I've gotten older, I've just seen this as a temptation in my life, a tendency, not just in my own life, but those around me. Because 10 years from now, life will be very different. Many of you will be married. Most of you will be living probably in nicer homes than you do now, maybe driving nicer cars than you do now, probably eating at nicer restaurants than you do now. 20 years from now, it will be incredibly different, right? And there's a major temptation to get comfortable, to make life about convenience and comfort and the things I want, and even to take credit for those things, right? Like, check me out, look at what I did, and God is saying, no, this is a gracious gift from me. This comes from my hand. There becomes more to lose, more to protect, and fear can creep in. And God, in loving kindness, is telling us, be careful. Be careful. Don't forget. Be careful when that happens. Remember me. Being careful means trusting God with reckless abandon. It doesn't mean protecting ourselves. It means in faith giving yourselves wholly to a wild and passionate God that we can't control and can't predict, and it can be terrifying, but it is the best ride of your life. But it takes intentionality to do that. You don't drift towards that. You don't fall into that, right? You have to devote yourself to it. Are you being careful? Are you being careful to remember him? So I have some practicals. Here's how. Most of these practicals just come from our premarriage discipleship. Kyle and I will sit down with engaged couples usually, or couples considering getting married, and we go through a number of topics with them about what marriage is and that sort of thing. And so most of my practicals are just flowing out of that. It kind of makes sense, right? Because marriage is meant to be a picture of our relationship with the Lord. So the principles that we see in having a great marriage are probably really going to apply to our relationship with God. So first I have a question for you. Did anyone go to Abby Lewis's wedding? Some? Yeah. Okay. So there was something that Terry, she married Nick Lewis, and his dad's a pastor, and Terry performed the ceremony. He was the pastor for the wedding. And there was something that he kept saying during the ceremony that just really stood out to me. It put a huge smile on my face. Did that stand out to anyone else? Anyone know what I'm talking about? I wasn't sure. Maybe it's just me. Okay, it might just be me. I'll tell you what it is. So he was talking about, up until their wedding day, how they were fighting to be pure and to not be intimate. But now that they were married, their call was to intimacy. And he just kept saying, Nick and Abby, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Fan it. Fan the flame. Does anybody remember this? It just means, come on, can I get an amen? Yeah. It was awesome. It was beautiful. He's saying, look, grow. Grow together, grow in intimacy and getting to know each other. And yes, part of what he was talking about was sex, but so much more than that, right? Fan the flame, grow in oneness, make it central to your lives. He just kept saying it, fan the flame, ladies, fan the flame, okay? This is the purpose of your lives. Any decent marriage knows that this is primary. It has to have top priority. Fan the flame. Fall in love with your king all over again and again and again. This is not a one-time thing. This is a lifelong thing. Remember his goodness and greatness. Be in awe of him. Allow him to capture your heart. Create space for it in your life. There is no formula for this. I do not have 5 points for how to do that. It is a relationship, but it happens through spending time together. I know this. There is no substitute for that. You cannot fan the flame if you are not with him. So I thought it might be helpful. I want to tell you some of the things I do. This is not for you to feel like you have to do these things, but just to give you a picture, this really is a relationship. So I try to get daily time set apart with the Lord. I run almost every morning. Well, okay, that is a very generous description of what it is. I jog at a very slow pace. My husband would walk next to me. So it's embarrassing, but that happens every morning. And I usually listen to worship music. It's basically my opportunity to say good morning to the Lord. Sometimes I try to memorize verses during that time. I hate running with a passion. I love that time. I look forward to it. If I don't get it, I feel like off a little bit in my morning. I love waking up with the Lord and saying good morning. During the day, I try to carve out a little time to journal and read my Bible. This is why we're doing the Lent devotional. Some seasons are stronger than others. This is not a to-do list. This is not a spiritual merit badge. This is spending time fanning the flame for our love for God. When I was in college, I would occasionally go on dates with the Lord. I was single for most of college as a Christian, and I would just make time and I would go on dates, and it was weird, but it was great. A couple times a semester, I try to get an extended time with God, either a half day or a full day. Sometimes I invite someone to join me, oftentimes it's by myself. And then a couple of times a year, I try to get a personal retreat, usually by myself. I get a hotel room, and it is an undistracted, extended time with my God. And I've done this since I've been a Christian, since my sophomore year. It's a sacrifice. It costs time, it costs money, but it's so worth it. There's not been a year that's gone by since I've been a Christian that I haven't done it. The hotels used to be very sketchy, so thankfully they've gotten a little better. But the point is, I need that. I want that. My soul longs for that time with God. And I don't tell you that to feel like, okay, you got to go do all that stuff, but to help you see this is a real relationship. And we really can fan this flame. You can fall in love with God more and more. I feel like I love the Lord more than ever before. I also feel like I'm more broken and weak than I ever realized. Right? This is not a get-fixed, quick plan. This is a fall in love with the Creator of the world plan. This is why we love spring break trips, right? This is why my family and I go to Florida, go to Cocoa Beach every year. To see the impact that a week of this brings is unreal. It's unreal. So if you don't know what you're doing for spring break, I would just ask you to pray about it. Would you consider investing in fanning the flame? So in premarriage discipleship, we encourage engaged couples to invest, right? Fight for a date night, get little retreats and vacations. How much more so with the Lord, right? You guys know this, hopefully. Married people fall out of love. It happens all the time. How does that happen? I believe it's when this isn't primary. When they get distracted and all the other things of life come in and we forget to prioritize falling in love over and over. Are you distracted? Are you distracted from your first love? Because life is only going to speed up. I know your life feels full. Just take it. Just trust me. It will only get more full. Next summer, Kyle and I will be celebrating 10 years of marriage. And woo indeed, God has been gracious to us. We're going to try to take a trip, just the two of us. And we've been saving for it for years. We're dreaming. I don't think a month has gone by where I haven't thought about it. That might be a little obsessive, but it's just reality. I'm excited. I'm excited to be with him. It's, you know, a year and a half away. I'm looking forward to it. This is God's heart for you. He's crazy about you. He wants time with you. He wants your heart. How can you foster and grow in your heart for him, right? And I know that tomorrow can be a real squishy spot for some of us in this room. But do you know that God wants to win your heart? Do you know that you have a lover of your soul that would love to go on a date with you, that would love to spend time with you? That he wants to be intimately known by you. He wants to know you intimately, right? You're made for it. He's everything your heart is longing for. Okay, let's keep going. The next one is this, communicate well. This is like pre-marriage, oh my goodness, we camp out here so much. Communicate well. This is often one of the biggest areas of growth for a young couple. Many of us are not strong at this. So we've sat with tons of couples on our couch who are having difficulty communicating, which is like the nice way of saying they're fighting. And we'll do this practice where we'll have one of them share how they're feeling and why. And then we have the other do what we call reflective listening. So they'll say something like, what I hear you saying is, and then they're supposed to repeat back what they heard their fiance or spouse say. You would not believe how often what the person reflects back is nothing close to what the first person said, right? We stink at this, and that's okay, we need to grow, but this happens with us and God. He has spoken, and he continues to speak. But many of us either don't know what he's saying because we're not familiar with his word, we don't take time in it, or we hear the words, but it doesn't penetrate our hearts. We don't believe it. We're not shaped by it. We don't really hear him, right? Jesus would often say, whoever has ears, let them hear. And that's frequently a prayer of mine. God, give me ears to hear. I want to hear your voice. Spend time getting to know his heart. Learn to hear his voice. You can really grow in this. And then share your heart with him, right? This is a real relationship. Psalm 62:8 says, O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. So tell him your heart. Scripture says he delights in every detail of your life. Isn't that cool? All right, and this is the last one. This is like super basic. I'm sorry, I'm not very profound. No other lovers. No other lovers, right? This is kind of obvious, but it's at the heart of every healthy marriage. And we discuss this with young engaged couples, how to safeguard their marriage from temptation. We talk to them about how they'll be attracted to other people once they're married, other than their spouse. People are often surprised by that. It's true. Almost every wife I know has been tempted or attracted to another guy. And they need to be on guard, right? We talk to them about safeguarding their marriage. They need to be honest about it. They need to get help to be careful, right? Does that sound familiar? How much more is that true for us and the Lord? There is temptation for your eyes to stray, for your heart to stray. Do you know how your heart is being tempted to stray from your first love? Do you even see it? That's the first step, right? And are you vigilant? Are you vigilant to be open with others? Are you vigilant to root it out? Look, Kyle and I are vigilant to protect our marriage. We don't always do it perfectly, and we get lots of help, but that's our posture towards our marriage, and it always has been. How much more so with your relationship with the Lord, right? Isn't he worth it? So if you see something or someone has claimed part of your heart that rightfully belongs to God, apologize to God, right? We do this in marriage all the time. Kyle, I'm sorry. Apologize to him. Turn back to him. There's no guilt. There's no shame. But turn away and cling to him and then get help. Include someone else. Ask for help. Ladies, I'm so proud of you for investing this time to grow closer with the Lord, but my prayer is that we would be more in awe of God than ever before, that we would be changed by him, that we would love him with all our hearts. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity to spend some time with God, okay? And for the most part, you're going to be able to do whatever you want. So you could go for a walk. You could review your notes. You could read scripture. You could add verses to your little pouch from last night. You could listen to music. You could pray. You could share your heart with God. You can do whatever. You could get creative. Some of you are very artsy, and maybe you're going to draw, or I don't know what you guys do. But whatever you're going to do to connect with the heart of God, and here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you to try to stay engaged, okay? I know there's a lot of people in this room that we're excited about catching up with, and I just want to ask to try to avoid that. Right? This is a time set apart for you and the Lord. Fight to stay awake. I know some of us are like, oh Lord, that would be a miracle. Ask him for help, okay? If you fall asleep, there's grace. It's okay, but try to stay engaged. If you're reading the word and you're like, man, I'm zoning out. I don't even know what I just read. That's fine. Close it up. Go for a walk. Just stay engaged, okay? Share your heart with him. Fight for it. We're also going to give you two blank pieces of paper. So they're up front and in the back. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to write two letters. One is going to be a breakup letter, okay? It wouldn't be a women's retreat without something like that. So I want you to write a breakup letter to anyone or anything who may have claimed part of your heart. It could be something good, right? I might need to write a breakup letter to my children or my family. It's not that I don't love them, it's just they can't be first, okay? So it's an opportunity for you to communicate first and foremost to the Lord that you're done with that, okay? Nothing else, no other lovers. And then the second letter is this. It's going to be a letter to God. Share your heart with him. Express to him where you're at, where you want to be. Ask him for help, okay? So there's paper. the white paper I think is intended for the breakup. It's the not as nice paper. And then, yeah, you'll figure it out. Bring those letters back with you when you're done, okay? Nobody's going to read them. This is just between you and God, but I'd love for you to bring them back. And my hope, my prayer, is that God would win our hearts more than ever before, okay? So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we're going to give you till 11:30? Yeah, 11:30. That'd be great. So you're going to have an hour. Fight with me, okay, to stay engaged. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, thanks that you are first love, and we're just in awe of you, God. I pray that you would give us power to see you as you truly are. Lord, would you give us ears to hear you, and would you help us love you with all our hearts, or give us wisdom into our own hearts and our own souls about anything that we've let creep in, Lord, and we just tell you our desire is to love you with all our hearts. We just need help. Lord, would you help our unbelief? Would you help us turn back to you? Thank you that you're just waiting with open arms, and we tell you that we do love you, and we want to love you with all our hearts. God, I pray for the next hour. We know that there's a spiritual battle waging. Lord, I pray that you would guard us and protect us, unite us, and fill us with your love. Help us live in a way that makes sense in light of who you are and in light of eternity. Amen.